Father, we begin by confessing that we perhaps have lost confidence in your bride. We have lost confidence in how we are and are to be a light that shines. Pray, Lord God, that you would help us, because the problem is clearly us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today we're actually looking at a prayer that Paul, the great apostle, basically wrote down for all churches to pray. In fact, we began last week looking at the first prayer he wrote in this particular letter of Ephesians. And this prayer, though it's short, is deep. In many ways, it's because he uses so many superlatives, knowing knowledge that's beyond knowledge, knowing love, height, length, depth, breadth. I mean, it's very superlative. It's as if he's trying to use words to describe something that is hard to describe. So what I want to do to help us is to look at, if you look at the screen, if you imagine that's our passage, which you have in front of you, I just want to divide it up into bite-sized pieces so we can chew them a bit easier. Effectively, in this section are three prayers. It begins with the reason he's praying the prayer and who he's praying it to, and it ends with a doxology, which is giving all praise to God. And if you like, therefore, my outline will be, we'll look at each of the prayers and then see the reason and conclude with the doxology. But if you would just have a look at this passage, let me show you three parts of the prayer. The first part is praying for the inner being, the person within. If follow it in your Bibles, if you would, verse 16. This is the first prayer. I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is a very internal thing. He's praying for our inner being, that Christ dwells in our hearts. That's the first prayer we'll look at in a moment. The second prayer, though, is, if you like, almost looking out, where he's praying that we'd somehow grasp God's love, and it's more than just inside. From 17b, follow it with me. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, which is the church, by the way, all the saints, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. This is a prayer that he's, you know, I know you in your head know how much he loves us. He's praying for more than that. He wants you to grasp it, for it to be part of you. We'll look at that in a moment. And the third prayer is actually, in a way, I think also the result if the first two prayers are answered. Second part of verse 19, he prays that you, and that's the plural, by the way. We are so used to reading it, you, oh, that's me. No, that's yous. I'll be a South American occasionally. Is it South American? South. Yous, that we may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now, I want you to consider that last prayer first. What does it mean that we, corporately, may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God? What do you think that possibly means? Well, I do think the clue is what I began with. It has everything to do with the church, which, you know, when I say that, us, God's people. Real, live, heart-beating, lung-breathing people who have Jesus living in them. The measure of the fullness of God is realised, I believe, just about completely in the church. Now, I'll give you an example where we get that from. We were looking at verse 19, just at the next column, the top of that, is he's talking about the church. You may not be aware of this, but the book of Ephesians is all about the church. In fact, it's famous for teaching about the church. And every time I use the word church, please don't think, church. You think, ah, the bride. So you know how you think, church, When I say church, you go, ah, that's the idea, okay? Ah, okay, he's talking about the church. Let me read to you from verse 12. There are the gifts, and those five gifts in verse 11 are word, teaching gifts, truth gifts. And those gifts are given, verse 12, to prepare God's people, that's the church, for the works of service, so that the body of Christ, that's the church, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's that expression again. Apparently, when Christians are mature, understanding the truth, understanding what God has done, and are united in faith, they are moving towards the measure of the fullness of God. Now, it's in the previous page. Last week, if you just turn back a page, we looked at the first prayer that Paul prayed, and effectively that prayer was this: I pray that you know what you've got. You have so much, you just don't realise what you've got. It's almost like we have a pantry with every gourmet piece of food, and all you have is bread and butter, bread and butter. But what concludes, having prayed for this prayer that we would know what we have, he talks about the ultimate result, which is the last couple of verses of chapter 1. Let me read to you from verse 22. We're told God placed all things under Jesus' feet, appointed him to be head over everything. For what? For the church, for us, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. If you wish to experience the fullness of God, you will only experience it in the church. And by that I mean, the church, God's people, when they're loving and serving Jesus, when they're living as he intends, we are getting close to a fullness that cannot be known by others. Now, you may recall I mentioned the top of our text has a reason. Well, don't flick back yet, because in that verse where he says, for this reason, you, if you've looked carefully and if you go back to your page, you'll see it. The actual for this reason began in verse 1 of chapter 3. So have you got chapter 1, verse 3? Chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason. Now, he was so excited about what he was saying, he talks about that in the rest of chapter 3. But what I want you to see is what he says just before he prays, for this reason I'm praying these things. So look with me at verse 19, and I want you to notice again, it's all about the church, God's masterpiece. Verse 19, talking about you and I who used to be lost, hopeless, useless. Verse 19, consequently, because of Jesus, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. We are God's family, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that's the truth, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Who is he talking about? Us. We are the building, we are the temple of the Lord, and we're told in verse 22, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, I'm not going to become charismatic, but I want to say there's a part of me that should. You know, we Anglicans are one extreme, there's the others. We need to be sort of a little closer to Baptists, I think. This is really very spiritual. We are a holy temple. We are members of his body. He is dwelling in us by his Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that this idea of dwelling in us by his Holy Spirit is, he then launches into, for this reason I pray. Now, if we've understood the idea of fullness being realised by the two prayers, what are the two prayers he prays before? The first is that he will work in our inner being and do something to us now. And the second is that we will somehow grasp God's love. And I want to look particularly at those two prayers so that we can start to move away from the not encouraged, not motivated, relatively critical, fairly to the motivated, loving, servant, committed, devoted, encouraging kind of members of God's body we should be? Well, let's start with the inner being. Follow with me from verse 16. This is the first prayer. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you, plural, with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, if you look at it, the screen behind me, I just want to highlight a couple of words. He prays here that God will strengthen us. He will actually do something to us we can't do ourselves. In fact, it is impossible. In fact, he tells us in his prayer, he's praying that God will strengthen us with power. And where does this power come from? Through nothing else than his Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. This is a reality here and now. And that Holy Spirit will strengthen us where? In our inner being. Our inner being is that part of us, or it's the old text, is inner man. It's where our heart is. It's where our soul, our desires, our passions. It's who I am, really. He's praying that God will give us strength and power through the Spirit in our inner being, but the strength is to do something. I need God's strength to do something, and that is so that Christ might dwell in my heart. Now, I know Christ already dwells in my heart. We'll look at that a bit more in a second. It's not finished. And what part do I have to do? I have to believe. That's my part. I have to. We're talking about faith here. We're talking about having faith in God now that he will strengthen us by his Holy Spirit so that something called Christ dwelling in my heart will be a reality now. Sounds like a good prayer. I'm confident you need it because you're like me. I use this illustration in Christianity Explained. You're aware that when you move into a house, you move in once and then you spend the next 15 years cleaning out the rubbish and the junk and making it fixed. We've been in our house 18 months. I still haven't worked where to put the furniture, let alone we're still waiting for the next council clean-up. The list goes on. The actual word to dwell, I pray that Christ might dwell in your heart, is a compound of two words, in house. That's what the word is. To dwell is in house. The prayer is very much this idea that Christ will dwell within us. And the picture is not so much, well, let me put it this way. Even though we moved in 18 months and many of our rooms are a mess, we still have a good room. Do you have a good room? A good room is the one you invite guests into. And the kids are not allowed into there because it needs to be a good room. One of the problems is, as Christians, we have a good room where Jesus lives. The Lord is welcome into this part of our lives. It's a life that is Christian. It is overtly godly. It appears to be a disciple. But man, there's a whole bunch of rooms in my life. You know, my emotions, my desires, my passions, my dreams, my temptations, my sins. Man, whoa. There's a lot of junk in a lot of rooms. This prayer is that you will allow Christ to dwell in your house, in you, in your heart, every part of you. If you have an anger problem, he needs to dwell there. If you have a gambling or greed problem, he needs to dwell there. If you have an impatience or a critical problem, he needs to dwell there. There is so many parts that he needs to dwell in our hearts. And the word heart is the seat of our inner person. Remember Jesus said to the Pharisees, I'm not interested in the outside. He says it's the heart that's the problem, because from the heart is where greed and hatred and lust and murder and cruelty come from. That's the problem. The prayer here is that our faith, I trust Jesus. Jesus, strengthen me by your power through your Holy Spirit right now in my heart where I struggle with this sin. I need to change. I know you want me to be part of the holy, beautiful bride, spotless and blameless, without blemish. I'm letting the team down big time. It's called sanctification. You are saved by faith. You are sanctified by faith. The word sanctified is the same word we get saint from. We are made holy by our faith in Jesus. I need experience. Simon called this sermon two experiences. The first experience is not an intellectual, oh yes, God is in my life, he is working out his sanctification, he is making me like Jesus. No, the first experience is that Jesus is dwelling in my heart and I am putting faith in him right now by his Holy Spirit to have things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, humility, self-control. These are fruits that only the Spirit by faith can produce in our hearts. This is what it is to become mature as a saint. It's very interesting when we have prayers, and it's very interesting, no doubt, when you pray, we rarely pray for our inner being, our inner self. We tend to pray for our outer being. My circumstances, my futures, my job, my house, my kids, all that sort of stuff, all outer beings. You know, there's virtually no promise in the Bible that God will do anything for your outer being. I can guarantee you'll eventually grow old and die. That's about it. But there is copious promises in the Scriptures. Every second or third page that God will work in us and refine us and make us like his son and help us put off the old and put on the new. And we're not praying this prayer. No wonder we've lost confidence in the church, because we don't even belong to it in the sense that we don't love it and are seeking to be worthy of it. This is a great quote of Calvin. This is fairly superlative, and this is Calvin, John Calvin, who's, you know, normally right. The highest perfection of the godly in this life is an earnest desire to make progress in this. He's talking about this. The highest perfection of the godly in this life is an earnest desire to make progress in this. Paul said, not that I've already obtained it, but I strive, I fight, I run in that direction. I'm not there yet, but that's what I'm going for. Is it even on your prayer list? Wouldn't it be scary if we went through and realised that none of us are praying for this? And if we're not praying it for ourselves, then we're definitely not praying it for the church. We need to pray for our inner being. Secondly, if we want Christ to dwell in each of us individually, the second, in some respects, outward experience is the second prayer, that we would somehow grasp God's love. Look at with me at verse 17, halfway through. This is the second part of the prayer. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, which I think is a result of the first prayer in some respects, but being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. Who with? The church. You're not going to do this on your own. You can't do this on your own. May have power, verse 18, together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. If you look at the text, the rooted and established are the two common metaphors. We are like a plant that needs our roots in the rock of our salvation, where we draw strength. We are like a building, and he is our foundation upon which we build. And we are to be established in love. It's interesting when it talks about you may have power, slightly misleading, you may be enabled. It's the word here, to grasp, is like, you know, it's a bit like I have a tight fist, and if I got a tight fist, I can't grasp. It's as if God will help us loosen our hands so we can grasp. We are not able the way we are, says the Lord. So he's praying that we will do that. And notice how we do it together with all the saints. Please, friends, you cannot read the Bible with God in view and realise. You cannot read it without realising his bride the church is the one he died for. And the person you're sitting next to is precious to him, as you are. And it's only together with the saints that we can somehow grasp this love. You cannot grasp love alone, or at least not this love. And that's why he talks about this idea of grasping, and really the wide, long, high, deep, which I realise is four dimensions. I don't know whether that's significant, but you can only have three. It's beyond, I think, is what it means, and to know this. The reason I think it talks about knowing this, which surpasses knowledge, is, again, this is an experience. You know the first prayer? You can understand it. Second prayer? You can understand it. Doesn't matter. These are both experiences. They both actually surpass knowledge. It's actually in the experience. You cannot experience this love alone. I mean, how does God answer this prayer? You can't pray this prayer and stay alone. You can't pray this prayer and ignore your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't pray this prayer and neglect the family of God. You can't. That's why we either don't pray it, or we pray it and repent, as I need to every day. I mean, I found this really hard, because here I am preparing a sermon. I think, man, I don't pray either of these prayers often. I had to throw it in often there. It's only together with the saints. You do realise that Jesus said, I give you one new command, love each other as much as I've loved you. And that is how they, outside the church, will know you're my disciples, because of you have grasped the love of God and they can see it. Well, we've looked at the three prayers and we looked at the reason God has done this wonderful thing. He's brought us all together. There's this wonderful hope, but we didn't actually notice who he prayed to. See in verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father. He's praying to our Father. Don't they realise how radical that is? There's a book about a Muslim who became a Christian. The title is I Dared to Call God Father, like it was, we take it for granted. The idea of kneeling, you do realise in those days you'd stand to pray. Whether Paul is kneeling because he's in chains or because he is falling down prostrate before the Lord, he's speaking to his Father. I want to conclude with the doxology. I mean, we could say a lot, but this says it all. I think we've just touched on this magnificent... It's a bit like I've just seen through a little hole an inch of Mount Everest. And Rochelle would say, you ain't seen nothing yet. Would you read with me, or follow me with just verse 20 and 21? This is a prayer now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Where is the glory to be? Verse 21. Be glory in the church. Oh, brothers and sisters, may unbelievers come among us and say clearly, God is amongst them. See how they love. Not only each other, see how they love me. See how they spend their time. Jesus lives in their hearts. They have grasped a love I want to know. May it be so. Thanks for listening.